If someone should ask you, who is Jesus? How would you answer that question? And when you'd finished giving your answer, would they have a keen interest in him? Would they have a deep, strange, warm feeling down inside that they want to know more about him? Would they ask you, how do I have a personal relationship with him? Would they end up receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord in life? Or would they just sort of shrug up your answer as something they've heard before and go on their way? Well, the answer to that question is it depends upon how you answered that question. And how you answered that question would depend upon your understanding and knowledge of who Jesus is and your personal experience with him. People have been asking for centuries, who is this Jesus? In fact, when he was walking on earth, that's what the multitudes asked. Who is this Jesus? That's what the high priests, Caiaphas, asked. Who is this Jesus? That's what Pilate and Herod asked. Who is this Jesus? And if someone should ask you, how would you answer the question, who is this Jesus? And you may say, well, I know who he is. He's my Savior. Is he more? Well, he's the Lord. Is he more? Well, he's the pattern for my life. But is he more? It just may be that there's one aspect of the life of Jesus Christ and who he is that you and I need to look at in a very fresh way. So I want you to look, if you will, in John chapter 1, and I want us to read these first 18 verses together. Because these first 18 verses are sort of like the foundation for the whole Gospel of John. Because he makes an assertion here, a declaration, a proclamation, and then he spends the rest of the gospel affirming and declaring and proving that what he said about Jesus Christ is really true. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a rank higher than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Who is this Jesus? Well, I want to answer that question, and then I want us to look in the Scripture and affirm what I want to share with you. Here is who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who came in human flesh, being deity, being God, with a mission, and a mission that has transformed the lives of all who are willing to listen to him and willing to believe in him. There is a word we use, and the word is incarnation. That is, Jesus Christ coming into this world and assuming human flesh is called incarnation. That word simply means in flesh. And in essence, here's what it really means. It denotes the act whereby Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, added an additional nature, that is, humanity, through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So that Jesus Christ, who was the eternal God, came into this world, added humanity, that is, a human nature, not a sinful human nature, but a sinless human nature, and began to walk among men, revealing the true nature of God, and on his way to the cross to die for your sins and mine. That is, Jesus Christ was and is God. Now, the deity of Jesus Christ is the most controversial issue in the whole Christian realm. There are many people who will tell you they believe in God, but do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe that he's a teacher, a philosopher, a healer, a great man, a revolutionary, a social reformist, you name it. Many, many good titles they placed upon Jesus, but many people, many of whom claim to be Christians, will tell you, no, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. There are many sects, religious bodies, who will talk about the Bible, who will tell you, no, Jesus Christ is not God. And what I want us to see in this message is this. If Jesus Christ is not God, you and I have nothing to hope for. If Jesus Christ is not God on the basis of what the Bible says about him and what he says, then my friend, he must be the world's greatest liar, or the world's greatest lunatic, or he must be the world's Lord. He cannot be all of that. So I want us to think for just a moment. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he assumed a new nature, that is, humanity. That does not mean that he ceased to exist as the eternal God that he was. All the attributes that Jesus Christ had before he came into the world, he had even after he arrived on the scene. The difference is this, that Jesus chose to subordinate himself to God the Father and lay aside a portion of his glory in order to identify himself with mankind, in order to achieve the mission that the Father had sent him on. The Bible says that he is the only begotten of the Father. That means he is unique, there is none like him, and never has been. If he had brought with him, and if he had carried with him, his full glory of heaven, then no one would have been able to approach him. Because the Bible says that God dwells in inapproachable, unapproachable light. The glory of God, no person could have approached him. But he came having laid aside a portion of his glory in order that he may identify himself with sinful men and accomplish the task that he came to accomplish. That does not mean that he's less God after Bethlehem than before. He laid aside none of his attributes that would make him less God. He was fully God in eternity past, and he is fully God even now, and he was fully God when he walked upon the face of this earth. When he came, he assumed a sinless human nature. And let me see if I can explain this so you'll understand what I'm talking about. He assumed a sinless human nature. You and I have a sinful human nature. He assumed a sinless human nature likened unto the human nature of Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. Absolutely perfect. And so when he came as the perfect Son of God. He was the Son of Man and the Son of God, perfect in his deity, perfect in his humanity. The Bible says he was the spotless, unblemished Lamb of God. So that there was nothing sinful about Jesus Christ because he assumed human flesh. And what we need to realize is this, that the witness of the Word of God is that Jesus Christ was, always has been, and is presently God. He is deity. He is no less than deity, never has been, is not, never will be. And this passage of Scripture that we're going to deal with here in just a few moments is simply an explanation and an affirmation of the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Whatever limitations he placed upon himself when he came was a self-imposed limitation. It did not mean that he was less than God now that he's born walking in the flesh. But it was a limitation in order to accomplish the purpose that the Father sent him for. Now let me clarify something clearly. I'm not talking about reincarnation. Incarnation is the eternal Son of God assuming an additional nature, human nature, through the virgin birth in Mary, in order to fulfill the mission that God the Father sent him for. Reincarnation is an unbiblical, non-scriptural, worldly view of the successive, repeated rebirths of the soul of man, whereby he dies and he comes back to this earth in some other form. I guess it depends upon how you live. You can come back as an ant or an elephant, as a good man or an evil man. None of that, not one single verse in the scripture anywhere, can anybody ever use to prove honestly, in any fashion, the whole idea of reincarnation. Now let me tell you why people believe in reincarnation. First of all, it gives them the idea of a second chance in life. You only get one. Secondly, it gives them the opportunity to avoid accountability before God. They don't want any judgment. Too bad, it's inevitable. The person who believes in reincarnation wants another chance, no accountability to God, and wants to so direct their life that they can improve themselves by their own efforts so that ultimately they're going to reach something nobody knows what. Well, I want to tell you that is a waste of your mind, a waste of your time, because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, not a rebirth of anything, but the judgment of God. And my friend, whether you believe the Bible or not has nothing to do with it. There is no such thing as the reincarnation of the soul. There was one incarnation, and that was God assuming human flesh in your behalf and my behalf. When you and I die, we will face God in the judgment and give an account for our life, period. That's the witness of the Word of God. Now, with that in mind, let's look in John chapter 1, and I want you to see three affirmations that John gives us concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was not just a man, not just a philosopher and teacher and healer, not just a good preacher or teacher, but that Jesus Christ is none the less than God himself. And so he says in the very beginning of this first chapter, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Look at that first phrase. In the beginning was the Word. Now, when he says, "In the beginning was the Word," let me go back to Bethlehem just for a moment and say that when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, that was not the beginning of Jesus. That was the time when he was born into this world, and his mother and father gave him a name, which they had been given to give him by God the Father, and that is the name Jesus. That was the name given to the baby Jesus. Jesus was his name. But the Bible also says that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So that upon his conception, listen carefully, upon his conception, that was not the beginning of the life of Jesus. That was the beginning of his earthly life. That was the beginning of the life of Jesus Christ in his human flesh. And so while deity was cloaked in humanity, sinless humanity, that same Jesus came into this world. He came as God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, limited himself in time and space to a mother's womb, grew up as every other little boy, only sinless and absolutely perfect. Grew up into manhood, sinless and absolutely perfect, to begin his mission in life, sent by God the Father, the only begotten eternal Son of God. Bethlehem speaks of the beginning of the earthly life of Jesus, not the beginning of Jesus. When you and I look at that little scene, and we think about this sweet baby Jesus, and we think about Mary and the cattle and all the rest, sometimes our focus gets a little bent. And my friend, when you and I look at that scene, we should look at that scene and recognize in that manger lies Almighty God in His humanity and in His deity, no less God as a babe than He was when He sat in all of His glory at the Father's right hand. The problem is the world does not believe that because they do not know Him. I'm going to show you in a few moments why they don't. That's who He really is. And that's really what happened in Bethlehem. What happened in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ came into the world, born into this world through the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, with a father called Joseph, in order to accomplish His Father's mission. Now imagine this if you can, and we really can't. Here is Jesus Christ in all of His splendor and glory, the Bible says, living and dwelling in unapproachable light. That is, no man could look upon Him in His full glory. And here's what He did. He agreed to God the Father to become that which is conceived in a mother's womb, limiting Himself to time and space, laying aside His glory. Imagine God in a mother's womb. Imagine God lying in a manger. Imagine God running around the house in diapers. Imagine God growing up as a 2-year-old boy. Imagine God as a teenager. Imagine God as a 21-year-old man. Imagine God as a 30-year-old man. But you see, He came clothed in His humanity. So when He said to the fisherman, Peter, follow Me. When He said to them, cast the nets on the other side. When He held little children in His arms, in His bosom, and when He touched lepers and raised the dead and gave people their sight, here is man identifying himself with the needs of mankind, forgiving the woman at the well of her sin and the woman caught in adultery, and giving Bartimaeus his sight and calling Zacchaeus down from the tree, going home to eat lunch with him. This is humanity, but it is humanity cloaking deity. He was none other than Jesus Christ, God. That's what happened at Bethlehem. Now, isn't it interesting that when John began this gospel, he didn't say, look in verse 1, he didn't say, in the beginning was the God, in the beginning was the Lord, in the beginning was the Messiah. He knew all of those things. In the beginning was the Lamb. He said, in the beginning was the Word. Why did John call Him the Word? Well, a word is how you and I express ideas, concepts. We speak the Word, and our thoughts end up being in words. And so when John described Jesus Christ, understanding that He was deity, what better word could he have used to describe Him than, in the beginning was the Word? That is, Jesus Christ was the full expression of God. Jesus Christ was the full verbal expression of God. Jesus Christ was the full visible expression of God. Look, if you will, in Colossians chapter 1 for a moment. You remember this first chapter, what the Apostle Paul said about our Lord Jesus Christ? He said in chapter 1, verse 9, he said, for in Him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of deity, listen to that, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen whom? God. And so, what is John saying in this first chapter? He says, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ is the full verbal expression of who God is. That is, He came to tell what God wanted to be told. He came to express in His visible form. Listen, in His visible form, in human terms, so man can comprehend who is this Father, who is this God, what is God like. You can read the Old Testament for years and years and years. You'll never get the revelation of God the Father that you will get in the person of Jesus Christ. So when He says, in the beginning was the Word, what He's doing is He's giving us a verbal, visible explanation of who Jesus Christ really is. Now, let's think about that for a moment. When we think about Jesus Christ, and we think about how John is affirming Him, what is he affirming in his deity? He's affirming his deity by saying that Jesus Christ was pre-existent. Now, look, if you will, in this phrase. When he says, In the beginning was the Word. The word was there means it is describing something that was going on at the time creation began. That is, when he says in the beginning of creation was the Word, that is, in eternity past, before the creation, when the creation was going on, before that was happening, Jesus Christ was with the Father. Listen, he was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John the Beloved declares unquestionably that Jesus Christ is deity. He is God. He says at the creation, he was before that. He says he was with God, and he was God and is God. So what he's affirming here is this, that in the creation, we have Jesus Christ beyond that. Now let's go back for just a moment. Back to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not the beginning of Jesus Christ because in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ shows up, not as he does in the New Testament, as a 30-some-year-old man walking along and walking around, performing his miracles. But you remember when God came down and spoke to Moses. That was the Lord. That was the Son of God in the burning bush who said, Moses, take the shoes off your feet, those sandals off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. It is the same Lord who identified himself as the captain of the Lord's host of Joshua and said almost the same thing. Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. Who was it that was found when they opened the gates of the furnace and the three Hebrew children should have been consumed by those flames? And the king said, look, that looks like one of the sons of a god. Who was that? None other than the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. He's all through the Old Testament, revealing himself in different ways. Then let's go back to creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, listen to this, let us make man in our own image. Who in the world is us? It certainly isn't angels. Angels are not creators. Let us make man in our own image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ in creation. Jesus Christ in creation, which we'll see in a few moments. And he says that in this very passage, all things came into being by him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That is, Jesus Christ is actively involved as the creator. In the beginning, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we see him in creation. Now what John is saying here in this passage is this. He says when you go all the way back to the very beginning, and he says, the very edge of time and eternity, at the very edge of time, when creation began, he says, you go back to that first verse, in the beginning God created, and look back yonder in eternity past, and what you'll find is Jesus Christ, the begotten Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, with the Father in eternity past because he is deity. And he spends the rest of this gospel affirming that. Now, nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Gospels or in the epistles is there any argument about that. That is, nobody is trying to argue or to prove the deity of Jesus because they assumed it to be true. Because the Holy Spirit who revealed the written Word of God revealed the truth of the deity of Christ. It is the most controversial part of the whole Christian faith, because if Jesus Christ isn't God, what do you and I have? We don't have anything. You see, in order for Jesus Christ to, listen to this, in order for Jesus Christ to be incarnate, that is, deity assuming human flesh, sinless human flesh, living among men, he had to exist beforehand. And if he existed in eternity past, then he had to be God, because only God is eternal. And if he came as God, all the attributes that he had before, he still had while he was upon earth. Laid them aside, not laid aside his attributes, laid aside a portion of his glory in order to accomplish his purpose. And what John is saying in this passage is simply this, that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. If he didn't pre-exist, there can be no incarnation. If there is no incarnation, then Jesus Christ is not the sinless, non-blemished Son of God. And if Jesus Christ is not the unblemished, sinless Son of God, that man who died on the cross between the other two thieves was worse than either one of them because of what he said about himself and because of what he claimed to be. He either was the Son of God, He either was deity clothed in human flesh, or he was the greatest imposter the world has ever known. And as somebody said, he was either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. And the witness of the scripture is he is Lord. And the witness of every single one of us who know him as their Savior would say, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Amen, amen, and amen. Amen? Amen. And so what John is saying, he says, I want to affirm to you here, he says that Jesus Christ is God walking in human flesh. And he says, I want to affirm that, first of all, by the fact that he was pre-existent. That is, he lived and existed and ruled with the Father in heaven before the creation. So when it comes to Christmas, it comes to Bethlehem, that wasn't the beginning. That was just a continuation of the life of Christ, of the life of Jesus, of deity in human flesh, sinless human flesh, in order to accomplish a divine mission that has affected every single one of us and every single person in the world, because all of life and humanity and history revolve around the person of Jesus Christ. And no amount of atheism and no amount of agnosticism and no amount of unbelief will ever alter that. They can alter the calendars. They can rewrite the history books. You cannot change the fact that centered in all of history is the living Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. All of life revolves around him. Then listen to what John says. He says, I want to affirm his deity in a second way, and that is in his position. Verse 1 and 2 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, face to face in his relationship, in his fellowship, in his oneness, in unison, in unity, in harmony with the Father. That is, he and the Father had been in fellowship all eternity past. And he says, I want you to see that Jesus Christ is deity. He was with the Father. And when he says that he was with God, again, in eternity past, continuation, ongoing, back yonder in past eternity that you and I cannot measure, Jesus Christ was with God. And then, of course, he says, and he was God. Now, I want you to see what Jesus said about himself. Now, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, if you want the truth, I'm it. Jesus Christ never told a lie. Jesus Christ never said, well, I'll have to look that up. He never said, well, let me check up on that. You know, sometimes somebody will ask us something in the scripture and we will have forgotten and we'll say, well, let me check up on that. Jesus never had to check up. Jesus never had to refer to anything. He didn't have to go get the books. Jesus Christ was God walking in this world, and he never denied his deity. And that's why I say, either Jesus Christ is everything he says he is, or he's got to be the world's greatest imposter. Because I want you to listen to what he says. I want to read two verses here in this first chapter, and then I want to move on to some other verses, but I want you to follow me, if you will, because I think it's very important that you do. Chapter 1, verse 14. Listen to what he said. And this is John's way of saying he is God incarnate. Verse 14 says, and the Word, that is Christ, the full revelation of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. Listen to this. The only begotten God. We just saw that he was the only begotten from the Father. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has revealed him. He's unveiled him. If you want to know what God the Father's like, look at Jesus. Now, listen to what Jesus said about himself. Beginning in John chapter 14. Let's start with verse 11. He says, believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. That is, his relationship with God the Father was an absolute, perfect relationship. He says, well, I am in the Father and the Father's in me. Go back up to verse 9. Philip is saying, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus says in verse 9, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Listen to that. He says, first of all, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. You want to see God the Father? Jesus said, then look at me. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Well, let's go back to chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. Listen to what he says in verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus said, I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I came from heaven to do my Father's will. Back to chapter 8 and verse 19. You remember the Pharisees were always giving Jesus a hard time. Listen, he says in verse 18, I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And so they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Because to know me is to know the Father. To see me is to see the Father. I am the Father in one. I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Same chapter, verse 28. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I am always doing the things that are pleasing to him. He says, the Father taught me what I'm telling you. I'm the Father one. He's in me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. And if you know the Father, then you know me. Back to chapter 5 and verse 22. He says in verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. In order that, now be careful how you, look at these verses, and listen to me carefully. You may be one of those persons who says, I don't believe in this Jesus bit. I believe in God, I believe in the God of the Bible, but I don't believe in Jesus. Then you must listen very, very carefully, so when you stand in the judgment, you can't tell God you never heard. Listen, listen to what he says. Verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Jesus said, you and I are to honor him as deity, as we would honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Did you hear that? He who does not honor the Son as God does not honor the Father who sent him. My friend, to say that you believe in the God of the Bible, but that you deny the deity of Jesus Christ, God the Son, Jesus Christ says you cannot honor the Father as God without honoring him as his only begotten Son and deity equal with God the Father. You say, that's narrow-minded. No, listen to me. It is an expression of divine love that God the Father would love you and me enough to come into this world and take upon himself sinless human flesh in order to reveal to us what God is really like. And listen to what he says in this passage. He says, all judgment has been given to him. That is in the great white throne judgment when every unbeliever will stand in that judgment and give an account for their life and their unbelief and rejection of Jesus Christ. Before whom will they stand but none other than Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, who came to this earth, born in Bethlehem, assumed sinless human flesh in order to walk among men. He will be your judge. At the judgment seat of the Christian, who is it will sit at the judgment seat of the Christian? Before whom all of us will stand? None other than Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God who assumed human flesh, sinless humanity, walked among men as the Son of God. All judgment is in his hand. And he said in this passage as a warning, if you do not honor me, you do not honor the Father. And what he's saying is this, if you do not honor me as deity, if you do not honor me as God, you do not honor the Father as God. And notice how he put it. He says, in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent me. There is no other human explanation for the life of Christ than that he's God. Now, one of the most ridiculous of all arguments is the resurrection. Well, they stole his body. They did this, they did that. Do you think that for 2,000 years man could keep a secret like that? Jesus Christ is the resurrected eternal Son of God because he's God. The same cross he was crucified upon, he created. And Jesus never denies his deity and warns those who doubt his deity, deny his deity, refuse to accept his deity, that they will stand in the judgment one of these days and give an account. Well, let's go to the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is not in the Sermon on the Mount, but the 17th chapter of John. The other one is the Pattern Prayer. Here is the Lord's Prayer. Here's his prayer. And listen to what he prays in this prayer. John chapter 17. It's a wonderful, beautiful prayer. But let's look at two verses and listen carefully. Well, let's give ourselves a little background and start with verse 1. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Thee and Jesus Christ. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. But let's read on down to verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ knew that he was deity. Jesus Christ never denied his deity. Jesus Christ again and again and again affirmed and proclaimed and declared that he and the Father were one. Two distinct personalities, yes, but that they were one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit making up the Trinity. Somebody says, well, now wait a minute now. When I'm able to understand the Trinity, I'll believe in Jesus. Then, my friend, you'll die and go to hell. Because your insistence and your rejection of Jesus Christ until you understand the infinite things of God is pure pride. If I can't understand it, I don't believe it. Well, my friend, listen to me carefully. Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit are beyond the finite mind of humanity. We're talking about the infinite God, who in all of his perfections, in all of his attributes, in all of his grace, in all of his glory, in all of his love, is totally beyond the comprehension of man, were it not for the revelation of God the Father in Christ Jesus, who gives us understanding of him. And so John says in this chapter, I want to affirm him by the fact of his position with the Father. But then he says, I want to affirm it in one other way, and that is by his power. Listen, verse 3. All things came into being by him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now he says, I want to affirm that by his power. First of all, he says, by his power in creation. And you and I have read the verses. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. And in Colossians chapter 1, nothing was made that was not made by him, and everything is sustained by him. He says, I affirm his deity by the fact that he is the creator of all things. Now you think about this. If you are intellectually honest, you will have to admit that it takes more faith to believe that out of absolutely complete, perfect nothing, indescribable nothing, this vacuum of nothing that this beautiful, perfect world and all of its infinite design of perfection, from the life of the ant to the whale, to every single human being, to everything that God has ever placed on this earth, every law of nature, all of this came from nothing? You've got to be kidding yourself. Amen. Let me tell you why. The book of nature and the book called the Bible never contradict each other. Real simple. You can wrap up creation in one word. Jesus. Amen. That's it. And John says, I affirm his deity by his power to create. But then he says, I want to affirm his deity by his power to reveal. Look at this. We've read these verses a couple of times, but I want to go back to them because they're very important. Back in verse 4, he says, in him that is in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. This is John the Baptist now. There was the true light, Christ, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and those who were not his own did not receive him. Why? Go back, if you will, to verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus Christ came into a world that was filled of philosophies and all types of religion. It was a world of darkness. And for 400 years, there'd been no real prophet on the scene until John the Baptist came on the scene. It was a time of great spiritual darkness. And what he's saying is, into this world of darkness came the Son of God, who was the light of the world. And his light was what? His light was the truth of God the Father. His light was the revelation of who the Father is, because he himself was deity clothed in sinless humanity. He came to reveal who God is. And he says that light meant life to mankind. He came to reveal him. And if you notice again in the 14th verse of John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. You want to know what God the Father's like? Look at Jesus. You say, well, what is God like? Look at Jesus. And sometimes I think about, as I read of philosophers and their search, and they're looking for the beginning of life and the essence of life and the meaning of life and the purpose of life and the end of life, and on in ad infinitum they go on searching and seeking and looking. All they've got to do, two things, and number one is the most difficult: not open the book, but humble themselves, and then open the book and say, God, show me the truth. My friend, if you want to know the truth, if you're willing to humble yourself before God and open this book, Almighty God will show you the truth. And I want to tell you, it's coming in the person of Jesus Christ. And if your pride is such that you can't accept the Lord Jesus Christ and you deny him, and you just sort of toss him aside, you will never come to the truth. You will die in your darkness. He came to reveal the Father. So he says, I come to affirm him in his power, the power to create. I come to affirm him in his power to reveal. No one has ever seen God except Jesus Christ. Those forms seen in the Old Testament, that was not the fullness of God. But when Jesus came, we saw deity clothed in humanity. That's why they said, no man ever spoke like this. That's why Nicodemus said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. We know you came from God. But then he says, I want to affirm his deity in one other way. Not only his power of creation and his power of revelation, but in his power of redemption. Listen to what he says, if you will, in verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. He came into a world that rejected him. But as many as received him, to them he did what? He gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And he says, and this is the way it happens. He says, you want to know who Jesus is? He's God. And one of the reasons he has to be God is that he has the power to give authority and right and power to men and women and boys and girls to become the redeemed children of God. And he says, this is the way he did it. He says, we are born again. Who were born not of blood. That is, you don't get this by being born into a certain family. Nor of the will of the flesh, not by your self-effort. Nor by the will of man, not by a choice that you make, but of God. And you see, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see. Listen to that. You cannot see, you cannot understand, perceive the things of the kingdom of God. Then he said later on, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, it is the light of the truth of Jesus that makes God's redemptive plan clear to us. And he says, as many of us who are willing to receive him as what? As God. Not as some man, but as God. You cannot deny the deity of Jesus Christ and be saved. You can believe a lot of things about this Bible and go to church and be baptized. You can be sprinkled. You can be immersed. You can have everything done to you. You go to all kind of classes. If you die denying the deity of Jesus Christ, you'll never get to heaven. He who honors me, Jesus says, as he honors the Father will honor him. But to fail to honor him as God is to fail to honor God the Father. You deny me, he says, I'll deny you before the Father. You deny his deity, he will deny you before the Father. And so he says, we're born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And then listen to this, if you will. Verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a rank higher than I. He existed before me. Now remember this. John the Baptist was born before Jesus was, but he says, he existed before I did. And you know what Jesus said on one occasion, John chapter 8, I believe, 58, somewhere thereabouts, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say I was, which meant he could have existed. He said, I am, the great I am. That is, any time in time or eternity, it's never Jesus Christ was never I was, I will. With him, it is always I am, because all of time is in the grasp of Jesus Christ because he's deity. Listen to what he said. Verse 16, for of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. He says, I want to affirm his deity because it is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary that the grace of God was manifest to man. That is, when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, God the Father placed on Jesus Christ crucified there every sin of every human being who's ever lived, is living, ever will live. He died as a lamb before the slaughterers. He died as the Lamb of God, the unblemished, spotless Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He says in 1 Peter, how are we redeemed? Not by silver and gold, he says, but by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Spotless, unblemished Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. Who can forgive sin but God? Who can redeem a man but God? Who can justify a man but God? Who can take a man to heaven but someone who came from heaven, died in our behalf, and has gone back to heaven, seated at the Father's right hand, and who's promised to come and take us back to heaven? Remove the Bible from your life and remove Jesus and every vestige of him from your life. What do you have? Nothing. You have nothing that is eternal. Nothing that is securing. Nothing with any real hope. You remove the Word of God from your life and remove Jesus Christ from your life, you have no hope of anything. But my friend, if Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and believe me, he is, you've got all the hope you'll ever need. Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, living with God in eternity past, assuming sinless humanity, flesh, walking among men, understanding us, hurting with us, feeling what we feel, tempted as we are tempted, weeping like we weep, feeling the weariness that we feel. And when they nailed him to a cross, he felt the same thing any man would ever feel, only much worse, because he knew that he bore upon him the sin of all humanity. When he died upon Calvary, that sin burden was so awful, he cried out, my God, in whom, with whom he had spent eternity past, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he did it because he loves you. And God the Father accepted his death as an atoning death, a sacrificial sin-paying death. And his resurrection proved it. And the Bible says he's seated at the Father's right hand, and he's coming again. Why should I ever doubt that? Because he kept every other promise he made. Who is Jesus? He's God. He's the God who will forgive you of your sins right now. If you will ask him to forgive you for your unbelief and tell him that you're placing your life in his hands, that beginning from today on, you want to live for him and serve him. If you're willing to believe that he went to the cross and all of your sin debt was placed on him and that he will forgive you of your sin if you ask him, my friends, you can begin a whole new life. And this Jesus will become the most precious person in your life. You want to talk to him every day. You want to share with him. You want to listen to him. You want to discover what he's like. And your life will be centered around him. You have one other alternative. Keep on rejecting him. Keep on ignoring him. Keep on denying him. And one day stand before him, and this Christ, who is God, will give you this final word. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. I never knew you. Listen to me carefully. It doesn't really make any difference much. Who knows? You and me, except one person. It makes an eternal difference that Jesus knows you and me as his children. Who is Jesus? He's God. My Savior, my Lord, my life, and ultimately, my judge. My hope, my help, my whole purpose for living. And Lord Jesus, how I praise you and bless your name. Thank you that I never have to worry or be concerned about your not living up to who you promised to be. Never have to be concerned that you won't save someone who desires to be saved. Never have to be concerned about you forgetting a promise, failing to remember something that I've brought to you, failing to meet a need. How great thou art, and how we love you, praise you, and adore you. And it is our prayer that as your name has been lifted up, and as the Holy Spirit has magnified you as God, that you would draw many to you today who would lay down their pride, their unbelief, their skepticism, their doubts, and humble themselves before you, Lord Jesus, to say, forgive me of my sin. I do believe that you're the Son of God. I do believe that you're God come in sinless human flesh, having dwelt among us, dying for us, ascended, seated at the Father's right hand, and now waiting for the time to come back. I give you my life. Oh, Father, may many people pray that prayer in their own words, their own simple way, but asking for forgiveness and expressing faith in Jesus as their Savior. I pray, Lord, for those who are struggling with Christ because He's never been a part of their thinking, or maybe their religion, or whatever it might be. Would you show them this is not simply a message, but it is the Word of truth, born in the heart of a loving Father, spoken through a frail human being, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that their eternal destiny may be altered for their good, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.